God is good, right? And all the time? All the time. And he signed our pardon. That's what we'll actually be talking about that this morning. There's nothing better to talk about. The children may be dismissed to children's church. And I'm excited to preach this morning. And I'll tell you why. Because there has been a series of events this morning, just little things that trying to distract from the message. And in fact, so much so, I've tried on several different computers and I couldn't get my notes to print off. So you're in for a treat. But I take it as, in fact, in the last one, I had to laugh. I thought, well, Lord, okay, here we go. This will be good. So if you will, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're rushing to the finish here. Got a couple more weeks in this chapter. But we're going to look at two great events in the nation of Israel and in the life of Moses that took place that show us faith and show us the power of God. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read beginning verse 27. This is talking about Moses. And God's word says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that it is always full, it's always rich. We thank you for providing your word to us to instruct us and guide us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would open it up, that you're by your Holy Spirit, you would enable me to preach and you'd enable us to hear from you and to respond in faith, to respond as you would have us, to apply it. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And so that's what we pray for this morning. Lord, we pray that Christ would be uplifted, that you would be exalted, and that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. By faith, Moses went out of Egypt, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and then led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Now, these are familiar accounts to many of you. If you've been around the Scripture, if you've been in church at all, you probably, this is one of the first accounts that you've heard. This is one of the great themes of the Bible. But we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail this morning. If you would turn from there in Hebrews 11, you could keep your finger there. But we're going to spend most of our time in Exodus, looking at the what the Lord says took place. Now, the setting is this. As we talked last week, Moses came on the scene. He was a man that God had appointed, and God began to work through for a particular reason. And that reason was that the children of Israel were down in Egypt. They had been there for some 400 years, 400 plus years. And as they were there, they began to be put into bondage and put into forced labor, put into slavery. And they began to cry out to God. And God heard their cry. And because they cried out to him, he came to Moses. He appeared to this man that he had specially placed in a position before Pharaoh, and then he's gone out, he's left, he's gone into Midian, and he's returned under the power of God, under the authority of God to deliver his people, God's people, out of Egypt, to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into the land that he's promised them. Now that's the overall setting. How does that happen? Well, after Moses meets God in the backside of the desert at the burning bush, God says, I'm going to make you my voice, my mouthpiece. You're going to go for me to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go, right? And that's what he does. He takes Aaron, his brother. He's a little bit afraid at first to do this. But God said, he says, I can't speak, Lord. And God says, well, take Aaron. He'll speak for you. He gives him a couple of signs. He says, throw your rod down. It'll become a snake. This will be a sign of my power upon you. And so Moses goes in before Pharaoh, and he throws the rod down. It becomes a snake. And Pharaoh calls his magicians in, Jannes and Jambres, as you find out later. These two guys come in. They throw their rods down, and they become snakes too. And then Moses' snake eats up the other two snakes, and he reaches down and picks it up and becomes a staff, a rod again. You say, well, that's pretty incredible, right? Don't you think? Okay. I think it's just incredible he reached down to pick the snake up. But that's what he did. First time it happened, when he was by himself with the Lord, the Bible says that Moses ran from the snake. I would say it's probably a poisonous snake. Of course, if I threw my rod down and it became a snake, I'd probably run in the other direction too. And then he gives him other signs, but God told Moses in Exodus chapter 7 that Pharaoh will not listen to you. This is Exodus 7, verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen because Pharaoh's heart is hard. First, as we see in the scriptures, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then secondly, later on, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart to God's word. And God, of course, knew he was going to do it. In fact, God says, I raised him up for this purpose. He knew how Pharaoh was going to respond. He allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. And then when he continues to harden his heart, God says, okay, I'm going to harden your heart even more. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Because here, Pharaoh is getting a direct word from the Lord through Moses, and he's saying, I'm not going to do that. And there comes a point when God says, okay, you're not going to do it. You're going to receive the consequences. Well, what happens? The 10 plagues happen. The 10 plagues. The first plague was Moses shows up, and there's Pharaoh on the banks of the Nile, and Moses says, all right, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, Moses, they're not going to go. And the water of the Nile and all the water that's in the homes to drink is turned into blood. And the fish are killed. Now, this is a direct attack upon the economy of Egypt, upon the life source of Egypt. For Egypt, the Nile is everything. That's how they water their crops. In fact, they worship the Nile. And as you begin to see, as you walk through each one of the plagues, what happens is God is saying, okay, you're putting Egypt, you're putting your faith and trust in the Nile. I'm greater than the Nile. It will fail you. Will you listen to me? And they say, Pharaoh says no. And so he each one is a direct attack upon a source of their faith, upon one of their gods. The Nile was something that they worshiped. They had a god of the Nile, and here the water is turned to blood, and they don't listen. And so God sends frogs. And the frogs were actually a symbol for one of their gods, one of their false gods. And in chapter 8, God says, all right, you like frogs? Here, have some frogs. Have so many frogs, they're going to be in bed with you. They're going to be everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there's going to be frogs. And then they're going to die in your homes, and they're going to be a rotten, stinking mess. I walked out of our door this morning, and I don't know what it was. You probably smelled it too, honey. We left at different times. But I don't know what it was. Each one of the kids walked out, and they said, what is that? I think somebody down the street threw out some raw meat or something. And it just smelled the whole neighborhood up. That's what it became like in Egypt, the stinking mess of frogs. And what happened was Pharaoh saw it. He called his magicians in, Jannes and Jambres, and rather than get rid of the frogs, what they did is they said, hey, we can do that too, and they added some more frogs to the mix. By the power of Satan, they added some more frogs to the mix. I don't know why. if you've got a land full of frogs, there's so many, so they're everywhere. You can't avoid stepping on them. You can't avoid sleeping with them. They're in your home. They're in your chariot. They're everywhere. Why would you want more? And yet that's what they did. And so Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 says, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite after the frogs died and the land stunk, he hardened his heart and would not listen, as the Lord had said would happen. So what comes next? There is a third plague. There is a plague of gnats, biting little gnats that came up out of the ground, out of the dust. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen to that. And after that, there was a plague of flies. Flies just swarmed the land and covered the land. And Pharaoh says, finally, all right, go sacrifice to your God. But as soon as the flies are gone, what does he do? He changes his mind. He hardens his heart. And the Bible says that the Lord, in verse 31, did as Moses asked. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. He did not let the people go. Then God begins to strike a little more directly. All the livestock, God says, all right, all the livestock that's out in the field, there's going to be a disease. They're going to be destroyed. This was the fifth plague. Can you imagine a land where all the animals that were in the open field are now dead? If they were not protected, they're now dead, but the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. The sixth plague was boils upon the skin of all of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, boils that just oozed and were gross and were painful. But the Bible says that the Lord, at this point, verse 12 of chapter 9, hardens the heart of Pharaoh. He will not listen. And then there's the plague of hail. A hailstorm is sent. All the crops throughout the land are destroyed by great hailstones that come down. And yet through all of this, it's only happening to the land of Egypt. And people begin to notice. They begin to take notice that it's not happening to the Israelites. And there's a few, the Bible records, there's a few that begin to maybe make some preparations. That begin to believe upon the Lord, even of the Egyptians. But most of them do not. Because the Bible says in Exodus 9, verse 20, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And then God sent the hail. And when the hail came, whatever was in the field was destroyed in the land of Egypt. But there's a few that are beginning to catch on and say, hey, this God is more powerful than our gods. And they begin to believe. Then God sends a plague of locusts. And in the ninth plague, God sends a plague of darkness. It was dark over the whole land of Egypt. One of their gods was the sun god. They called him Ra. If you've seen some of the movies, Night at the Museum, anybody ever seen Night at the Museum? That's kind of, there's several of those. And it's got some of the themes from Pharaoh, and there's this Ra that's in there. That was their god, Ra. He was in charge of the sun and providing warmth. And God attacks him. He was the strongest among the gods in Egypt. And God says he's no god at all. I control the sun, the moon. I control day and night. I created the light. And he makes it dark over the whole land of Egypt. But the Bible says only in the land of Goshen where Israel was there light. Can you imagine? It's so dark that even a candle doesn't help. It's so dark, the Bible says they had to sit in their own homes, the Egyptians did, not moving, because light is just sucked out of the place. It's a miracle of God saying, I'm in charge. But even at this, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And he tells Moses, get away from me. The day you see my face again, you're going to die, Moses, when the darkness had passed. And there's one final plague that God sends. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 12. The final plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. You see, in the land of Egypt, the greatest god was Pharaoh himself. Oh, he had these other gods, but the people were taught to worship Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh says, God says in essence to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, if you're God, can you raise your son to life again? If you're truly God, can you raise your son back from the dead? And of course, Pharaoh can't. Moses comes in and he tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let us go. If you don't let us go, here's what's going to happen. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to be slain. They're going to be killed. But by faith, the writer of Hebrews says, the people kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, the people trusted in God's perfect plan of redemption. And here's what God said. Look with me in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month will be for you the beginning of months. Skip down to verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man of you shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. Skip down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day. So they took it on the 10th, they keep it to the 14th day, when the whole assembly of Israel will kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood, and you put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. They'll eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with, catch this, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They will eat it. Do not eat of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, the head and the legs all together. You'll let none of it remain. Whatever you don't eat, you're supposed to burn. In this manner you'll eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Here's what God is saying. In his righteousness, he's going to come down and judge the land of Egypt. He's right to do so. Repeatedly, over and over, he's given them a warning. And they won't respond. They won't turn. And finally, he says, I'm going to judge the land of Egypt on this night, and here's what you're to do. You're to take a lamb. Now, before we moved last year, we had a friend give us a little baby goat. We named him Oscar. He was the triplet, cast off from his mom, and the kids were to bottle feed him. He became real quickly a pet that I had to get up in the middle of the night, or Starla. Usually it was me, I think. She says I was a sound sleeper. had to get up in the middle of the night early in the morning, and then the kids would feed him the rest of the time. I'd try to get Hudson up and make him go out there and feed the goat, and he wouldn't. But Oscar quickly became a pet. He attached himself to our kids' hearts really quick, like pets will do, right? And here's what God told them. I want you to take a lamb, a little baby lamb, cute, cuddly, perfect, spotless, right? And you put it in your home for 4 days. What's going to happen if you have a little lamb in your home for 4 days? You're going to get attached to that little thing, aren't you? Here he is skipping along, all frisky. That's what Oscar would do. You know, pretty soon he'd be following along the kids. They'd go running around, and he'd go running around and bouncing around right behind them. They kind of hated to see the day when we had to sell Oscar and get rid of him. But here's this little lamb in the home. He says, I want you to take that little lamb in the home, and then on the 14th day, the 4 days later, I want you to do this. We'll deal with the lamb in a minute, but first of all, what I want you to do is I want you to get rid of all the leaven in your house. How many ladies here make bread? Why is that funny? A few of you raised your hand. Okay. What happens if you don't have any leaven? No yeast. It doesn't rise, right? My grandmother used to make sourdough bread, and she always kept a little bit of starter. You know what the starter was? It was some of that leftover from the last batch, right? You keep a little bit of that to help start this one. Get it going. Get that yeast going in there and get that leaven rising. And God says to him, I want you to get rid of all the leaven. I want you to cast it out. Why? Why? Because I want you to make bread that has no leaven. You know what he's telling them? The leaven represented Egypt. The leaven represented the world. The leaven represented their time before they were redeemed. He says, I want you to get rid of it, cast it out. You're going to start over a new lump. Turn with me really quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul interprets this for us. And before we get there, I told you I didn't have my notes. I was going to talk about the bitter herbs first. What were the bitter herbs? Sometimes in the summer, when we had a garden, we'd let the cucumbers grow a little bit too old. They'd get a little bit too hot. And what would happen? Jim Bob, what happens when those? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we would eat them, but you'd know pretty quick. You would know pretty quick, hey, that one's bitter. That one has that, you know, it's been out in the sun too long. It's bitter. And God says, I want you in this Passover feast, I want you to take bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And then there's this lamb. Why the bitter herbs? The reason for the bitter herbs was this. He wanted them to remember always what it was like to be in bondage. He wanted them to remember the bitterness of being in bondage in Egypt. Now, folks, Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents your life before Christ. Egypt represents the old way of life, and the bitter herbs were to be a reminder throughout all their generations that it was hard, it was bitter, it was a testing, trying time in Egypt. It was not pleasant. You know how we get nostalgic. We look back on, you know, the good old days, right? I do too. I don't have as many good old days as some of you here, but I look back at the 80s and I say, hey, that was a great time when I was a little kid. We were talking about this the other day. But we tend to forget the hard times, don't we? We tend to pass over those. Well, he's saying, I want you to take this bitter herb, I want you to eat it, and it's supposed to be a reminder to you. Egypt was bitterness. Egypt was hard. Your time before I redeemed you, before I brought you out, was not a pleasant time. It was a hard time. Then I want you to take this unleavened bread and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what Paul says about it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, your boasting's not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a completely new lump, as you really are unleavened. You really are unleavened. If you're in Christ, you're really unleavened. He says, get rid of the old. Get rid of the way of life before. You're really unleavened, for Christ, catch this, our Passover, what? Lamb has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says that the unleavened bread was to represent that they were making a change. They were making a new identification. They were coming out, and they were supposed to be ready to go. Right? Now, we know the story. We know what's about to happen. But the Bible says, by faith they went out, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, not fearing the wrath of the king. Listen, they've been through this plague thing 9 times before already. 9 times before, Moses has told them, listen, there's going to be a plague, get ready. But Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. 9 times before, Pharaoh said, okay, fine, you can go. And then he changes his mind. Why would it be any different this time? Because God said it's going to be different this time. He's going to send you out this time. Get ready to go. He says, I want you to put your shoes on your feet. I want you this night to get in your house and be ready to go with your bitter herbs, your unleavened bread, and then that precious little pet, that little lamb. He says, I want you to take it, and I want you to kill it. I want you to cook it. You're going to eat it. And you're going to be ready to go, but I want you to do one more thing. I want you to take some hyssop, God told him. And I want you to dip it in the blood of that lamb, and I want you to strike it on your doorpost, the side post, and over the lintel, over the top. And in Exodus chapter 13, go back there with me. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. He says, when you kill that little lamb, and I pass through the land, and I'm destroying the firstborn, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And he said it's supposed to be a memorial to them throughout all generations. Now, here's what it was. You get this father. He's got this little pet. And you can imagine the home. You got a couple of little kids in there. And you take little Oscar or whoever it is. And you say, okay, he's been here 4 days. We got to kill him. What's going to happen? There's going to be some tears. There's going to be some wailing. There's going to be some crying. No, Daddy, no. Why? You can imagine this father, he's looking at this little lamb, and he knows his kids love this little lamb, but then he's starting to think, I love my children. I love my firstborn son. And son, it's either the lamb or it's you. Somebody's going to be destroyed tonight. It's either going to be you or it's going to be the lamb. I'd rather substitute the lamb for you. I'd rather take the lamb and put his blood over the doorpost and keep you safe. You get the picture? God the Father says to us, listen, it's either going to be the lamb whose life is shed, or it's going to be your own. Who's going to stand on the day of judgment? When God moves through the land to judge the earth, who's going to stand and accept their judgment? Those that stand on their own, that stand outside the door, that stand outside the home, that stand outside the blood, will face the righteous judgment of God themselves. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What he's saying is, listen, if you have appropriated the blood, if you have received the blood, if you say, I have faith that this blood upon this door shed across the top, across the two sides, and whatever was on the top is going to certainly drip down to the feet, making the figure of a cross in the doorway. If you're inside, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You'll be safe. You'll be redeemed. And Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He came for us. He died for us. He died for you so that you do not have to stand on the day of judgment outside facing the righteous judgment of God. But you can stand in faith behind the blood, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where's that come from? Well, over in Revelation chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. John sees a vision, and he goes to one of the elders. He says, and the elder, one of the elders that's around the throne says to him, "Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" He said to him, "Sir, you know." And here's what the elder says to him. "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb." The blood of the Lamb is purified. It's removed their sin. It's made them white and clean and pure before the Lord. What can wash away our sin? Only the blood of Christ. So the destroyer passes through. And there was a great wailing in the land of Egypt. A great wailing that goes up, and Pharaoh says, finally, he says, "All right, you go out. You go. Just get out of here. And please pray for me too." Because his own son, the Bible says, is dead. What the Bible says, actually, is that in the land of Egypt, from the greatest, from the house of Pharaoh, all the way down to the person who was in the dungeon, who had nothing, the debtor's prison, if they were not covered by the blood, then the firstborn died. If they were not covered by the blood, then the firstborn died. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. Everybody is in the same boat, right? We all are going to face the righteous judgment of God because we all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. But the promise is, when I see the blood, when I see the blood applied to you, when I see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you, if you've accepted Him, if you've placed your faith and trust in Him, when I see it, I'll pass over. You'll be safe. Well, they're led out. Faith trusts in God's perfect redemption. Faith rests in God's power to rescue. They're led out. And over in Exodus chapter 14, what happens is this. Finally, they're thrust out. The people in Egypt say, "You just get out of here. Take whatever you want. Just go. Just leave. Get out of our land." And as they're going out, God says to Moses, "Okay, I'm going to go before you in the pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I'm going to lead you through the way, but I'm not going to lead you the most direct route." And he actually says, "The reason for that is I know once you get up and you see the land of Canaan, once you face a little adversity, the people are going to say, let's go back to Egypt. No, we're going to go a different way first." And he tells Moses, "I want you to go down here." And he names a couple of places, Pi Hahiroth and Migdol, right by the sea. "I want you to camp there." They go down there. They camp by the sea. And one day they look up, because it's been a little while, and Pharaoh says, these people they don't know where they're going. They're wandering around. They're lost. Let's go get them. Bring them back. We need to rebuild this country. We're gonna bring them back and make them slaves here in this country. So that's what they're gonna do. He gets his chariots together, and they head out down to get them by the sea. And one day the people look up. In verse 10, they lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, "Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt?" They said, "You should have just left us alone." What they do is they see beside them are cliffs on either side. In front of them is a sea, and behind them is the army of Pharaoh coming to get them. You know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of those who've been redeemed, those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are on their way, they're following the Lord, but now they're being attacked by the world. They're being attacked and trying to be drugged back and brought back into bondage. Right? You see what's going on here? So what do? They cry out. And then they get fearful. They cry out to the Lord. First of all, that was the good thing. But then they get fearful. They say, why did we leave? And here's what God tells them. Verse 13, Moses says to him, first of all, fear not. Fear not. Listen to me. The Christian life is not easy. But the Lord promises to go with us, to be with us. And the first thing we have to remember when walking in the Christian life is, fear not. Don't be afraid. You're going to look around you sometime. There's going to be an obstacle in front. There's going to be obstacles on either side. There's going to be an army coming after you behind. You're going to be trapped. And God says, don't fear. There's going to be no way out of the situation to man's eyes. And God says, don't fear. You're going to get the news from the doctor, cancer. You're going to get the news from afar. Someone is hurt. Someone has even passed away. You're going to be tempted to be fearful in your circumstance. And God says, fear not. Secondly, he says this, stand firm. Stand firm. Be right where you are, trusting in God that he's going to act. Yes, it's impossible. Yes, the circumstance is impossible, but he says, stand firm, don't be afraid. And what? And you will see the salvation of God. You're going to see God move. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what the difficulties necessarily are. I know some of them in your lives, but I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life this morning. Particularly, but you may be facing trouble. God's word this morning is, don't be afraid, stand firm, behold the salvation of God. And then one more thing, verse 15, I'm sorry, let's finish it out here. He will work for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? I love this. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now, what was forward? The sea. Tell the people of Israel, go through the sea. Go through the impossibility and see what I'll do. All around is circumstances where it's impossible and they've got an army chasing them behind, and he says, fear not, stand firm in your faith. You're going to see the salvation of God. Now go forward. And you know what happens. The Bible says that God tells Moses, stretch out your hand. All night a wind comes. It divides the sea. People have debated this. Some have said, I've heard some people say, you know, it was the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. The little Reed Sea is only a few inches deep. And I love the response of one person. He said, well, that's even a bigger miracle because the Bible says that all of Pharaoh's army was drowned in a few inches of water, if that's the case, that their chariot wheels fell off and they all drowned in a few inches of water. No, it was the Red Sea. And if you read in Exodus 14, we're not going to take the time this morning, but twice it says it was a wall of water on either side of them. And when they go to seeing afterwards, they say the water was congealed in the deeps. God breathed, he blasted through his nostrils, and the water was congealed. That's Exodus 15, verse 8. You look it up. The water stood up, and they passed through on dry land, through the impossibility. Their circumstances said, no way can God work here. But God is the God of the impossible, and he works. Now stand with me this morning. By faith, the people of Israel kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That means they put their faith and trust in what the blood that God said would redeem them could do to keep them safe. And it saved them. Have you put your faith and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you washed in the blood? Have you accepted him as Savior? If not, don't leave here without him. You need to know him personally as Savior.